I'll wait. This is our 20th week in this great letter to the Ephesian church, and I get sad when we leave a letter like this, and we have been camping out here for a long time. If you're in Ephesians 6, I want you just to hear the word of God. Here's the way Paul concludes these chapters that we've been studying since late September. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that you can take, so that you can stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, keep alert. And always keep on praying for all the saints. And pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I will declare it fearlessly as I should. Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything when he comes, so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. And then Paul ends this great letter with the words, "Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love the Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." And so, Lord, as we look at this chapter, as we wrap up this study, I pray for myself and I pray for us that we would go into this battle equipped and prepared, and that you would reign victorious in us. Amen. Well, what a treat it's been. This is a transforming book. Ephesians is a book about what God has done for us in Christ, and it is a veritable feast. It just comes at us. We've learned that it is God who has placed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. In Christ, we were chosen, we were predestined, we were adopted to be His sons. God lavished His grace on us. God redeemed us. God forgave us. God revealed to us the mystery of His will. We were made the very inheritance of God. We were sealed with the Holy Spirit. All of that comes in the first 13 verses of the book. In chapter 2, we learn that because of God's love for us, He made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our sins. In chapter 5, we learn that God loves us as a husband loves his bride. In chapter 2, we see that God reconciled hostile people groups one to another in Christ. That people who were dead were made alive in Christ. That we've been made into a holy temple, a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. That we were given access, chapter 3, verse 12, bold access to God through Christ. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. We learned that we were given power to do things beyond all that we could ask or imagine because of what Christ did for us, chapter 3, verse 21. We learned that we were given gifts of the Holy Spirit to use for ministry in the church and outside of the church, chapter 4, verse 7, and that God equips the church through leaders, through pastors and teachers. And at the heart of it all in this book has been this proclamation of the mystery of the gospel. I hope you have grown a little bit, at least, to love that word. where Paul tells us in the early chapter, first chapter of the book, that God revealed to us the mystery of His will. What is that? To bring all things in heaven and on earth under one head, even Christ. Then in chapter 3, it becomes more refined, and Paul tells us, he announces what that mystery is more specifically, that now Gentiles and Jews, people who hated each other, are now heirs together in Christ, members together of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. So people groups coming together, reconciliation. That word mystery comes up again in chapter 5, where husband and wife become one flesh, and Paul says that too is a profound mystery, the reconciliation of the sexes. And it's a mystery that testifies to the gospel. And then when we get to the last chapter, the last verses, did you see where Paul went? He said, I'm in prison. Pray for me. Paul at this point has been in prison 3 to 4 years. And that's not nice prisons in this situation. And what's his prayer request? Get me out of here. Remember in Paul's third journey, he went down to Jerusalem. He was arrested for taking Trophimus into the temple area. You can read about this in Acts chapter 21. And the charges were false, but they stuck because it made sense, because Paul was the apostle that was teaching those Gentiles that they too were included in what God had for Israel. So now it's been 3 or 4 years. He's in a dark, dank prison in Rome. And what's his prayer request? Pray that whenever I have opportunity, words may be given me so that I might fearlessly proclaim what? The mystery of the gospel. Pray that I would declare it fearlessly as I should. So Paul's not concerned so much about getting out of prison. He's concerned about this message of the mystery of the gospel. Well, that's Ephesians in a nutshell. And now he comes to the conclusion. And he says, okay, go. Go into battle. It's not a cakewalk. You go now into battle. And as you go, recognize that the battle ultimately is the Lord. God has blessed you. He's prepared you. He's now sending you into battle. Steve taught on the first part of this last week, and he had kind of a spiffy little outline, if you remember. I loved it. It was three S's. It was our struggle, our stance, and our strategy. I like that. Remember, our struggle was with Satan, and is with Satan and his fallen angels. We just sang about that. Our stance is one of holding ground. We fight this battle in Christ from victory, not for victory. We've already won. Now Paul says, hold your ground. And then finally, our strategy is relying on the power and the strength of God. If you weren't here last week, pick up the tape or CD and review that. Well, I worked hard to get a couple of more S's, so I want your kudos when we're done. We've got our struggle, our stance, our strategy, and I'm going to speak of our safeguard and our strength. We are to go into battle properly safeguarded, exercising the right strength. Properly safeguarded. That refers to our armor, our defensive armor. Look at your text now. And Paul uses, he describes 6 pieces of armor of a Roman soldier. Nothing unusual about this. He talks about the belt, the breastplate, the shoes, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And then, with each piece of armor, he gives an interpretation. It's the breastplate of truth. Excuse me, the belt of truth. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Your shoes are the gospel of peace, the gospel of reconciliation. This shield is the shield of faith. That's what extinguishes the flaming arrows of Satan. It's the helmet of salvation, and the sword is the sword of the Spirit, which is further defined as the Word of God. Now, I'm probably going to bug a little somebody. I got some people at the first service said, man, I was really disappointed in your sermon. It's too late to fix it. But I'm just going to kind of skip over this armor and move on. Because this would make a great 6-week series, wouldn't it? You could just do 1 week on each piece, and that would be wonderful to spend that kind of time on this section of Ephesians. But I just want to say simply this, that in context, we might say that this is Paul's description of our defensive posture. As we hold ground, this armor allows us to hold our ground defensively. So the arrows don't kill us, and we can defend ourselves with the sword and the helmet and so on. But that's not enough. Paul wants us to go beyond that He implies what every soldier would know, that holding ground is never enough. He in a sense, asks the question, we're going to ask it, what now is your offense? So you've held your ground, what is your offense in the Christian life? And he wants us to move forward with the right strength. And you say, what is that? Tell me. Look at your Bibles. What comes after the armor of God? Huh? Prayer. And pray in the Spirit. On all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. So defensively, we're protected by this armor. This is our safeguard. Offensively, we move forward in the battle with the right strength, the strength of prayer. If in a battle all you do is hold ground, you've not done enough. You're not going to win the battle. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And the issue here is not just defending ourselves from the lion, but killing the lion. How do we do it? Defensively with armor, offensively with prayer. Okay, question for us. Don't say anything. Just think. Do you ever think, when you pray, that nobody is listening? Does that ever cross your mind that maybe you're just talking to yourself or talking to the four walls or the people that are around you? Scripture consistently sees prayer as an amazingly powerful lesson where we interact with the God of the universe and He hears our prayers. The early church was always praying. Always. I mean, even before the early church was an early church, they were praying. I mean, what was going on from the time that Jesus went up to heaven and the time that church began? That's roughly about 40 days, Acts chapter 1. Well, we learn, Luke tells us, Acts chapter 1, verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They're praying, along with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and with his brothers. The Holy Spirit comes on the day of Pentecost. 3,000 people give their lives to Christ. That's church growth. And what do? Verse 42 of chapter 2, Luke tells us, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. As one writer put it, the early church didn't have a prayer meeting. It was a prayer meeting. This is the offensive weapon of the church. So as the church is persecuted, the church prays. As Stephen is martyred, the church prays. As Peter goes to prison in Acts chapter 12, the church prays. Okay. Another question. We'll do a little Bible study here. Do you ever wonder what is going on in heaven when we pray? Now I want to show you. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 8. Put on your artistic goggles. Think heaven. Don't think literally. The scene in Revelation 8 is heaven. And we read in verse 1, when he, Jesus, opened the seventh seal, and this scroll with seven seals is the story of history. And Jesus is the only one worthy to open it. And now we're at the seventh seal. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. You have the scene here? It's quiet for half an hour. You've got seven angels with seven trumpets. Another angel, that's number 8, if you've got your math down, who had a golden censer, a bowl. That angel came and stood at the altar. So there's kind of a tabernacle imagery here, or a temple imagery, and you've got an angel with a bowl at the altar. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. So again, get the picture. God on the throne, an altar before God, an angel, number 8, with incense, and prayers burning and making an aroma that go into the nostrils of God. It's imagery. Don't push it too far. But it's teaching us about prayer. Verse 4. The smoke of the incense together with the prayers of the saints went up before God from the angel's hand. Now watch verse 5. You want to know what happens when we pray? Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and hurled it on the earth. And there came peals of thunder, rumblings, flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Our prayers go up. They go up to God. And as George Herbert out of this text said, our prayers then become reversed thunder. And God moves. And God works in history. Our prayers are the interaction of people with the God of the universe. And He hears us. And He responds to them. Reversed thunder. Prayer, far from being a meaningless mantra that we recite over and over again, prayer is a history-shaping, people-changing, God-moving activity of God's children. James tells us that the prayer of a righteous person, a righteous man, a righteous woman is powerful and effective. Can you understand that? I can't. But somehow God interacts with us and it produces this reversed thunder. Peter Kraft, do you know that name? Teaches philosophy at Boston College on the other coast. Devout believer. Listen to what he says about prayer. If you get nothing else out of today, just hear this quotation. Here's what he says about prayer. He says, I strongly suspect that if we saw all the difference, even the tiniest of our prayers make, and all the people those little prayers were destined to affect, and all the consequences of those prayers down through the centuries, we would be so paralyzed with awe at the power of prayer that we would be unable to get up off our knees for the rest of our lives. Reverse thunder. If we knew what we were doing, Kraft says, we would starve to death on our knees because of the power of our prayer. Now, I'm convinced that at this juncture in our church life, this is where we are growing as a church. And I'm terribly excited about it. I think for the last couple of years, we have been growing as a church in this area. Now, there's other areas we need to grow in. Make no mistake. Don't miss this. We need to grow in the discipline of giving and the joy of giving. We need to grow in our commitment to service. We need to grow in our zeal for evangelism. We need to grow in our concern for the poor as the richest people that probably have ever lived. But I'm also convinced that all of those areas will tend to take care of themselves if we grow in prayer. Because it's prayer that shapes history, it also shapes us. I want to recommend a book. This will be here next week. This is a great book. I just read it this week. It's by Ben Patterson, who's a part of our church. It's called Deepening Your Conversation with God. And the subtitle is worth the price of the book, Learning to Love to Pray. I've read a lot of books on prayer over the years, and this is among the best, and it'll be here next week. But in this book, I'm going to tell you something from the last chapter, so if you don't get all the way through it, you don't have to worry too much. But he tells the story, Ben tells the story of an East Indian pastor, K.P. Yohanan, who came to the States a few years back to see some of the mega churches of America. He thought, wow, I just want to go to these churches. And one of his stops was at one of his favorite preacher's church. And this guy, evidently the preacher in America, was so famous that he was well known in India. And his sermons were broadcast over the radio, and he had kind of a following in India. So Yohanan went to this church, and he went on Sunday morning, and there were thousands of people in this great campus, and he was not disappointed. The choir sang, the PowerPoint worked well, and it just all came together, and the preacher preached, and it was wonderful. And it was announced at that meeting that there would be a prayer meeting on Wednesday night, 7:30, in such and such a chapel over on the campus. So Yohanan, being an East Indian pastor, was terribly excited about that, because in India you build your whole church on prayer because you're persecuted. So you come early, you stay late, you might stay all night and pray. So thinking, since it's in a smaller room, he better get there early, he came at 7 o'clock. And you know the story, don't you? How many were there? None. 7:30. Thousands of people there on Sunday. Seven people show up for the prayer meeting. The pastor, who had such a burden for this prayer meeting, didn't even come. One of the associates taught scripture for a while and prayed a short prayer, and 60 minutes after the meeting started, they went home. And K.P. Yohanan asked questions. Peggy Lee type questions. Is that all there is? Is that it? Were they not going to wait on God? Where was the worship? Where was the crying out for God's direction and healing and leadership? Where was the cry for protection and guidance and kingdom? Where was the pastor? I just ran across a name. Well, actually, I've known the name for a while, but I just did a little work on the guy. Have you ever heard the name Samuel Chadwick? I've actually quoted him before, but I didn't know much about him. Sounds like a Puritan. He wasn't a Puritan. He was born in 1860, and when he was a 21-year-old, he was ordained to pastoral ministry in northern England. And that's the era, if you know your British church history, that's the era where sermons and preachers were very sought after, and the newspapers would review their sermons the next day. And Chadwick, as a 21-year-old preacher, had it all. He was good with the language, and the newspapers gave him good reviews, and the church was there, and his career was before him. But 7 years into his preaching ministry, he realized that there was no power. And he got so frustrated that one night, in the middle of the night, before computers, before Xerox machines, he got up, went to his files, took out all of his sermons, took them into the front yard, and burned them. And committed himself to relying on prayer for his ministry. And his life and the life of his church was changed beyond recognition. The first Sunday, seven people came to know Christ. Within a couple of months, hundreds had come to know Christ. A few years later, he moved down to Leeds and took a church there, which in short order had to be demolished so that they could build a bigger structure. And the police came from time to time to keep people out because it was not in their own interest to be in such a crowded hall. He said this of that time. He said, "We were always praying and fighting the devil, singing and rejoicing, doing the impossible and planning still bigger things. The newspapers never left us alone, and people came from far and wide. You can do it without prayer, but it's powerless. We can do our church with prayer, and God will reverse the thunder." Chadwick said this in a book he wrote on prayer called The Path of Prayer. "The one," get this, so priceless, "the one concern of the devil is to keep the saints," that's you and me, folks, a saint is one who's been made holy in Christ, "is to keep the saints from praying. The devil fears nothing from our prayerless work or our prayerless religion. The devil feels," this is my interposition, "the devil fears nothing from a prayerless Easter service at UCSB. No big. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom. But he trembles when we pray." Power. Reversed thunder. John Wesley said, "God does nothing but in answer to prayer." A.J. Gordon of Gordon College, a preacher, said, "You can do more than pray after you have prayed, but you can never do more than pray until you have prayed." So the church, our church, will do other things than prayer. But let us not do anything without first soaking that activity in prayer. Well, there's a lot to say about prayer that cannot be said today. We're learning. We're in a school as a church, a school of learning how to pray. That's the season we're in. I'm so thankful. But what does Paul say about prayer in this particular text? Look at his words of instruction. They just come up in verse 18, four of them. Number one, we're to pray in the Spirit. Two, we're to pray constantly. Three, we are to pray at all kinds of different prayers, a variety of prayers. And fourthly, we are to pray for one another. Think about those. We are to pray in the Spirit. What does that mean? What does it mean to pray in the Spirit? Is that weird? No. To pray in the Spirit means to pray according to the Spirit's promptings, with the Spirit's energy, relying on the Spirit's translation. Did you know that when you and I pray, that prayer gets translated before it gets to God the Father? You know that? It's in the Bible. Romans 8, verse 26. In the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to God's will. I mean, does that make you breathe a little bit of sigh of relief about your prayer life? Your prayers have a filter, the Spirit of God, and then taken to God the Father, translating your prayers. That's praying in the Spirit. Secondly, Paul says that we ought to be praying constantly. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions. Always keep on praying for all the saints. If we're going to pray well, we need to incorporate prayer into all of our life, but we also need to make plans to pray so that we can enjoy the discipline. John Piper wrote a book called Desiring God, and in one of the latter chapters he talks about prayer, and he says, one of the main reasons so many of God's children don't have a significant life of prayer is not so much that we don't want to, is that we don't plan to. And if you're like me and you kind of get up and say, well, I'll pray when I get a chance, you will not get a chance. Neither will I. But if we build this activity into our lives, what a joy it will become, and how the thunder will be reversed. Thirdly, Paul says, we are to pray a variety of prayers. You see what he says? All kinds of prayers and requests. All kinds. And there's a lot of different ways to pray. There are devotional prayers. By the by, if you want to commit yourself to a new and exciting prayer life, and if you want to ruin it, just sit down in a room with your eyes closed. What will you do? You'll probably do what I do. You'll just plan out your day. Devotional prayer life is when we open our scriptures. We open the Psalms. That's our prayer book. And those words give us cadence and form to what we ought to take before the Lord. Open one of Paul's letters. Open one of the Gospels and allow those words in your lap to take you to God and allow them to become the content of your prayers. That's devotional prayer. We have meditative prayer where we go on a walk and we just talk with God. And we listen and we talk and we listen and we talk. And we just see where the conversation goes. There are arrow prayers. Have you ever heard of that? I told the junior hires and high schoolers this. You know, if you ever want to pray right before a test, it's a good idea because it happens in the scriptures. Nehemiah, in his book Nehemiah, he goes before King Artaxerxes in Babylon, and he is scared to death because it might cost him his life. And Artaxerxes says, hey, what do you want? And you know, as the reader, what he wants. He wants the people to get to go back to Israel. They're captive in Babylon. And Nehemiah says, and so I prayed to the God of heaven. And then I said, let the people go. Now, how long did he have between that request and his response? Seconds. But what does he say? Lord, I'm going to have to talk to this king. Help me say the right words. Help him hear it. That's an arrow prayer, a quick prayer. You get pulled over by a policeman. Lord, have him get another call. And then there's corporate prayer. Corporate prayer. Tuesday mornings where we pray about the big purposes of God. Our home groups where we pray about the big purposes of God. You know there are people praying for us right now in another room And that happens every single week during this service. Praying about the spiritual battles in this room. That's corporate prayer. At 3:30 every week, we have a prayer meeting out here. Our home groups, home group leaders, listen to me, please. Our home groups ought to be concerts of prayer, where we pray not about Uncle Sally or Uncle Herbert's bursitis, but we pray about the kingdom of God. Sorry. Especially if you have an uncle named Sally. Home group leaders, let our groups become places where we come together and pray the scriptures, where we pray in our groups, where we pray alone, where we pray while we're doing the business of life together. Fourthly, Paul says, we pray for one another. We pray for all the saints. Did you know it's incumbent on us to be praying for the churches of this town and for the church in Iraq and for the church in Palestine and for the church in Israel? Why? They're in the battle too, and we stand with them. I'm just about done. I want to dream a couple of dreams with you, and I will be done. I have some dreams for our church that we would increasingly become a church devoted to prayer. Our elder meetings, we meet on Monday afternoons. Our elder meetings are prayer meetings. They have been that for 23 years. Most of what we do as elders is pray for the church. And it is amazing to watch the agenda shrink as we pray. I mean, it's absolutely amazing. I think we could meet for hours and hours and hours, but we pray and the agenda gets smaller. My dream is that that virus would spread increasingly to the church. That our home groups would become concerts of prayer. That one of the reasons you would want to be in a home group is that that's a group of people that you can pray with. I dream that the home group leaders would give leadership in this area. I mean, I get asked a lot of times from people, and I love this question. People say, I'm new to the church. I want a ministry. What can I do? And let me tell you, there are a lot of things to do. We need good, faithful Sunday school teachers. We need supervisors. We need this, that, and the other thing. There are a lot of needs in this church and in any other church. But have you ever thought about the hard work of prayer as your ministry in the church? To pray for God's reversed thunder. Praying is harder than doing. Home group leaders, teach your groups how to pray. And if you don't know how to pray, read Ben's book. Come on Tuesday mornings for a month and be schooled on how to lead a good prayer meeting. Leading prayer takes as much time as leading worship or leading Bible study. It takes preparation, where we learn to pray. I wish we had a new name for our home groups. It would be this: Home Fellowship Study Worship and Prayer Groups. But we'll just call it home groups. But that's what we're doing. We're meeting in homes and apartments. We're having fellowship, study, worship, and prayer. That's why we come together. If we're going to do this in our groups, if we're going to do this on Sundays, some of the guidelines I would give is one, we ought to minimize but not exclude requests. How many prayer meetings have you been to that are ruined by requests? Because we spend 25 minutes talking about this, that, and the other thing, and then 5 minutes praying. Rather, that we go into the presence of God and bring those things that are on our hearts to God. That we focus on the big purposes of God, on revival, on renewal, on fruit, on the kingdom of God. That we learn how to pray conversationally. We're having these dinners tonight. Some of you are coming over to my house, and we're going to sit around a table and have a meal and get to know each other. I'll tell you how you could ruin the conversation. Just talk without stopping for 5 minutes. And it probably will wreck the whole night. I mean, people will be looking for the door because you're on a monologue. Well, so also in prayer meeting. If you just pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, and then somebody else's number comes up and they pray and pray and pray and pray and pray and pray, that's not conversational prayer. What's a good conversation? Where we listen to one another, where we take our turns, and where we build the conversation together. So also in prayer. Let's keep our prayers short. Let's listen to one another. Let's listen to God and see where God takes us as we pray in our small groups. I dream of Tuesday mornings becoming the definitive meeting in our church. I would love our whole church to be built around a prayer meeting and not around Sunday afternoon. I dream of our church giving a little bit of leadership, not too much, but giving a little bit of leadership to the churches of this community gathering together to pray. Would you like that? Would you like to pray with 10, 15 other churches, maybe 4 times a year? Would you give an evening of your week to that? To pray for the big purposes of God, not to pray for this church, but to pray for the church in Santa Barbara. I dream of that. What would happen? We would see a new reality as a church. In the first service, DeWitt Whistler Jane, who's 91, sits right down here in the third row. And he's a friend of mine. And he's an artist. He's a good artist. I met with him this week, and I was asking him about art, and he laments. He says, the artists of today do not know how to draw. And he means it. DeWitt was trained at the University of Chicago in the 30s. And he simply doesn't think there are any artists in the new generation that know how to draw. Now, if you disagree, you can take that up with him, not me. I didn't say it. So I said, so, DeWitt, what does it mean to learn how to draw? And I'll share his answer with you. He said, to learn how to draw means to learn how to see. And he explained what that meant. Well, I didn't listen too much to the explanation because I was thinking about prayer. To learn how to pray is to learn how to see. What do we see when we pray? We see God. We see that God is sovereign, that His purposes will be accomplished. We see that it is our privilege to be a part of what He is up to. We see our part in shaping history through our prayers. And we see what is really important. Amen. Let me tell you where we're going. I'm going to pray a very short prayer. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper, and then Steve's going to lead us to prayer, to apply what we've done here. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, would you teach this church how to pray? Amen.